You are listening to the Sermon Podcast from the pulpit of Brookside Baptist Church. For more information, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Now, here's today's message.
This is actually my second Father's Day message in my life. My first one was in Colorado, and our pastor had a car accident. And he wanted, he had it after Mother's Day. Mother's Day, he sent kind of a barn-burning message to the men, the fathers, during that particular service. And so he said, ladies, get ready. Father's Day, you're going to have a challenge. And then he went, and he had a car accident. And he was in the hospital for several weeks, and he challenged me over and over and over. Make sure you make the pulpit and the preaching hot that day to the ladies. I did, man. It was almost disastrous for me. So this is my first time to really preach to the men on Father's Day. But again, as I said earlier, no matter where you find yourself, there are applications of God's Word here for us. So in Psalm 128, we'll look at that in just a moment. Today is the day that calls for dads to come front and center. In her excellent essay entitled, What is a Father?, Edith Schaefer writes this, unhappily, quote, unhappily, the word father has a garbled sense to many people of this century. It needs redefinition, not just in words, but in understanding and in day-by-day life. People may shiver a bit or stiffen up inside when you say that God is a father to us. Often the word father has a negative emotion connected with it, that has grown out of this thinking of father as the definition of a person with whom there is no communication, who cannot understand one's thoughts, feelings, or actions, and who must be avoided or from whom one must run away. Without realizing it, people transfer to God the imperfections and even the sins of earthly fathers they've known. Even Christians often portray the very opposite qualifications to what a father is supposed to be, and they give their children a warped response to the word, end of quote, there by Mrs. Schaefer. Some of us have come from homes where fathers were very solid, reliable, practical. Whenever we needed them, we could reach them. Some have come from homes where the father was very visionary. He was very creative. He was full of life and wonder and fun. Others have come from homes where the father was impatient, angry, and possibly even brutal. Some come from homes where the father was lazy or the opposite. He was a workaholic. Some fathers are known for being an alcoholic. Some have fathers who've never grown up. Some have fathers that seem to have never been young. Whatever kind of father we had, most likely our concept of God as Father was or will be affected by how we perceive our Heavenly Fathers. And to dads this morning, and I'm speaking to myself, this is a sobering responsibility of fatherhood. That fathers are to mirror the image of God Himself. And this morning in Psalm 128, the psalmist gives us a picture of truths that a man, a father, must experience in his life to build a godly legacy for his family. In verses 1 through 4, we see the character that we live. I'm including myself in this message. Not just he lives, but we live. Verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The character that we live, it's all about what we are when the lights are all turned out. In fact, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this about character. He said, the test of your character is what it will take to stop you. And when you look at this fear of God, if based again on what you know of as your father, I don't know if you look at this word fear and you're going like this, like, does he have the heavenly baseball bat and he's ready to take the swing and knock me loco? No, that's not what the fear of the Lord, the psalmist, is wanting to get across here in Psalm 128. I see two directions here, living with the fear of God privately. He says, everyone who fears the Lord. You know, a lot of people believe that happiness comes from marriage or money or success or fitness or fame. The Bible says the fear of God is what is going to bring happiness. In fact, if someone said, well, how do you hate evil? That goes back to the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Positively, how am I going to fear the Lord in a way that is easily to understand? And it's positive, it's proactive. It's this, by wanting to obey and to submit to Him. That's what the psalmist is saying. I want to submit myself to Him. I want God to be pleased with my life. As the psalmist said in Psalm 1, delight yourself in the Lord, in His Word. Have you ever seen a child who comes up and he's looking for some sort of approval from you? And whatever he did, he gets the approval from you, and you watch their face. Excitement. I made it. I did it. That's exactly the psalmist is saying. I want that from my Lord. In fact, it was Paul who said, I want to hear from my Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't get out of bed in the morning and get on my knees and say, God, today I'm doing my own thing. I mean, that would be the negative side of this. Because what will happen is I'm going to want to do things to please me that possibly could displease the Lord. But I see also not just the fear of God privately, I see the fear of God publicly. He says, who walks in His ways. What's positively a person walking with God in whatever venue of life they find themselves? I believe it's a man's heart will be seen in his walk, and the blessing will come, especially for dads, where a dad's heart and walk are both with God. That's what I want. That's what I want personally in my life, publicly around my family. That's what I want. One of the toughest places to live the Christian life is at home. Dads, husbands, is at home. Character is what God knows me to be. My reputation is what men know me to be or think I am. Sometimes as a youth pastor, I used to get very fearful when I'd go into a large school, I'd be talking to some kids, and I'd say, hey, do you know so-and-so? They go, yeah, I know. They go, how do you know? I go, they're in my church. They're in my youth group. And I would look at their facial expression like, they go to church? I was usually trying to backpedal at that point, but that what was known was their reputation. That's what people knew them to be. What I desire for my family, and I hope each husband and father would desire too, and every single man, is that there would be such a desire to please God that He has all of my life. He has my whole heart. All I want is to please Him. Not only is that the positive aspect of walking with God publicly, but there's the negative aspect also by not walking in an ungodly fashion. In Psalm 1, we read that earlier. It will take courage not to be walking with the counsel of the ungodly. It will take courage not to be standing with sinners. It will take courage not to be seated with the scornful. I hope our passion will always be to those who need Jesus Christ. But there are times when that influence tears me down spiritually. That's not to be how I should be walking. The problem is that sin will take us a lot farther down the road than we really wanted to go. Draw us away from our fellowship and our walk with the Lord. Some years ago, I read this story, maybe you read it, about a man who actually worked for the Defense Department in San Jose, California. He was an avid outdoorsman and was doing some hiking in the Sierra Mountains. And in one particular difficult area of the mountain that he was trying to climb to get up on this ledge, he pulled himself on top of the ledge only to find a 6-foot rattlesnake looking at him with his mouth open and tail rattling. The man froze, and the rattler, with lightning speed, struck, just missing the man's ear. And the fangs of the snake actually got snagged in the man's wool turtleneck sweater. In panic, he grabbed the head of the snake with his left hand and began to try to squeeze it and try to work its fangs out of his turtleneck sweater, but to no avail. It was stuck. While this was happening, he could actually feel the warm venom running down the skin of his neck, the rattles making a furious racket. The snake, almost 6 feet in length, had now wrapped its body around his neck. He lost his footing, and he and the snake rolled down the rocks until their progress came to a stop on a ledge against a little bush. And there he was, eyeball to eyeball with a rattler. Through his ordeal, he later said that he learned that rattlesnakes do not blink. This man, Jay Ratham, said that the whole ordeal probably lasted about 20 minutes. As he lay against this bush, he finally put a death grip on the head of the snake and was finally able to unwrap its body from around his neck. On the way down the mountain, he ran into the warden, Dave Smith. The warden said he had to pry the fingers of Jay Ratham off the head of the rattlesnake. I'm sure it was a death grip of fear. And I think there are some dads and men and here today who are possibly feeling the hot venom of sin on your neck. You're trying your best. You have a death grip trying not to fall into a sin that could possibly destroy your life and could destroy your family. You would probably admit, I probably have let it get way too close to me, this sin, far too long. And it definitely wants to take me down. I think, is there any sin? Any sin that would be that wonderful, that it would be worth this fellowship that I have with the Lord and possibly bringing destruction to my family? And I think, God, may you give us men like Noah, that you can entrust your mighty plans to. Give us men like Abraham who are willing to leave their homeland and home to follow the specific call that you have for their life. Give us Josephs who would rather endure prison than violate one of the Lord's commands. Give us Daniels who would rather face a lion's den to actually compromise their own faith. Now, if I'm going to build a godly legacy, the character that I live, who I am in the Lord, and how I walk with Him is going to be critical for that to take place. The second point is this, the contentment that we learn. In verse 2, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. There is something to be said about a dad, a husband, a man who is content with life. He talks about the labor of your hands, content with your job. I don't think you can do anything more devastating in your family than when they know dad's home because he's out there griping and complaining about where he's working right now. That's what they hear all the time. Know that I'm content with my job. The Apostle Paul said, I need to be content with what God has for me. I think it's important that we know how to work with our hands, or possibly for some of you, you're working with your minds. Can I say this? There is value to a family seeing dad work hard. And kids and young people, I'd say, let your dad know how much you appreciate what he provided for you because he had to work for them. There's something wonderful about honest work, providing for your family, and coming home to enjoy that, your family. But he also, when he talks about that word labor can be painful at times. That I know how to work through the pains of my job or my work. I think there probably are days, maybe even this past week or some you're anticipating coming up, that might be painful at work. I think of job security, especially in this day and age. I was youth pastoring in Colorado, and I had been a youth pastor for about 10 years before I got to Colorado. And then in my first year, I didn't think I was going to make it. I didn't think I was going to make it as a youth pastor. Boy, I mean, I remember it hit me like cold water in the face early in the morning. I called a man that I was close to back in Oklahoma who had four boys. I said, Randy. And I poured my heart out to Randy, and I loved Randy's response. He said, Ken, guess what? You're in the real world now. You face what we face every day, job security. And he said, you know that verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Now you're getting to practice it in your life. Job difficulties. But being content and moving forward. Content with family. Paul told Timothy, contentment with godliness is great gain. When you are content with what God's given to you, you're in a good place. When you're discontent with where God has you in life, you're in a bad place. Someone will say, well, Ken, do you have accountability in your life? I said, you know, I sure do want accountability in my life, but can I just say this about accountability in my life? If I am discontent with what God has given to me, whether it be my family, whether it be my wife, whether it be my church, whether it be my job, if I'm discontent, then I can have all the accountability of the world, and I'm going to figure out how to make a little hole in the hedge to crawl out underneath it, or the block wall, I'll take a few blocks out, I'll crawl out of it and then push them back in. If I'm discontent, I'm going to be looking, how can I do something that's going to make me happy? Discontent is going to be a very tragic effect upon a man's life if he's trying to build a legacy for God. Contentment is an attitude of the heart that shows up. It is going to show up in my actions and how I respond in situations. We will miss contentment if keeping rather than releasing becomes our objective. I'll explain that statement. We too often love things and we use people when we should be using things and loving people. We are most content when we are grateful for what we own, satisfied with what we make, and generous to those who are in need. The truth of building a godly legacy. The third point is the companion that we love. The first part of verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. A faithful wife will be a man's companion. God set it up in Genesis. He made Adam, and then he made Eve. And his desire, man would leave his father and mother and would come to his wife, and they too would be one flesh. That was God's institution, marriage and the family. A man, can I say this, is truly blessed when his wife is like a fruitful vine. The fruitful vine, the good works right there within the home. Fruitful in her kindness, fruitful in her helpfulness, fruitful in her affection, fruitful in her respect. And ladies, can I say this? Ephesians 5:33, your admonition. The husband is to love his wife. The wife is to respect her husband. Can I say this, ladies? Take this little challenge. Sometime in the next few weeks, your husband is engaged in reading or watching a good ball game, and you just simply say, you know what I want to, you know, I want to tell you what I love and respect about you. You're going to get his attention. And then you share with him what you love and respect. And I think later on, either that night or a few days to follow, there'll be a follow-up conversation. Hey, you mentioned this other day. Did you mean that? What is it? What is it you see in me? I mean, that's what they want. And that is the picture of this fruitful vine that the wife is going to be. She's mentioned here because it's a key role of success for any man, his faithful companion. A faithful man will be a security to his wife. A husband's to be to his wife what a wall is to a vine. He's to provide her security. And again, as we mentioned in Ephesians, husbands, we are to love our wives. And the picture is, as Christ loved the church, sacrificially. There's no greater opportunity for a husband, a father, than to care and to show concern for his wife. And can I say, as a dad of four boys, there is no greater gift a father can give his children than the affection of their mother. And I wish I could tell you there were times that my boys never saw mom and dad disagree. I remember one time we were up at camp at Northland, and they had a drama going on of a family problems, and families and husband and wife were kind of screaming at each other. And I leaned over real confidently and said, Kyle, aren't you glad that that's not your mom and I? About 40 seconds later, Dad, what about that time you got mad at mom in the kitchen? I remember I would pick up the phone, I'd call Kathy and say, honey, I need to apologize to you. I need to apologize to the boys. I'm going to come home at lunch. Don't make anything for lunch. I'm going to get Taco Bell. I'm going to bring it home. Let's all meet out on the picnic table out back. And she would tell the boys, and I could hear them in the background. They'd be jumping up and down and high-fiving, Dad's bringing Taco Bell. He has to apologize to us. He needs to make things right. Like, oh my. I'll tell you what. Some of you know, I grew up, my dad was a military man. I mean, there was a day as a teenager I thought, you know what? I don't have to do that, Mom. No way. I'll do my own thing. My dad heard about it. Whack! I go, okay. Then unfortunately, there was a day I looked at my dad and go, I think I can take you. Whack, whack! No. He is to provide support, to be a faithful provider for her, to be that wall for that fruitful vine to be there. Can I say that provision is going to be spiritually also? Man, I want to challenge you, be the spiritual leader in your home. Take that role. We've been missing that for a long time. And ladies, can I say this? If your husband is trying to do that, let him do that. He might not do it the way you would do it, but let him be the spiritual leader. A woman was not made out of a man's head to top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. The companion that we love, and it leads to our fourth truth this morning, the children that we lead, the latter part of verse 3, your children like olive plants all around your table. Did you know that the olive is a biblical symbol of fruitfulness and righteousness? An olive tree, this is an absolute fantastic picture that God painted here for us. An olive tree, if it is well established and cultivated properly, can provide fruit for up to 20 generations. What a striking picture that God gives to us through the psalmist here of what can happen with a godly legacy. Children we lead, that's going to require love. It's going to require affection. What's involved with that? Well, number one, time well spent. Time well spent with my family. And I know we all have busy schedules, but time well spent with my family, it is good time. I saw a cartoon, and this was in the Miami Herald years ago, obviously a secular paper. It showed these different frames in the cartoon of the husband and wife getting angry with each other because they heard their son had just gotten in trouble at school with alcohol and drugs and now was actually in trouble with the law. And they were wanting to both blame each other. That, hey, I work, you know. I mean, I'm out there doing this and doing that. And, you know, well, me too. And da, da, da. And it comes to that last frame. And I'll never forget the last frame. They're just screaming at each other. And finally, one of them says, and what's his name? You say, well, man, that's so out there. I mean, no, no. Time well spent. Secondly, I believe, with love and affections, a transparent life. Let me read to you what one father said at the end of his life. He said if he could do it all over again, he would love his wife more in front of his children. He would laugh more at mistakes and joys. He would listen more, even to the youngest child. He would be more honest about his weaknesses and stop pretending that he was perfect. He would pray much more and differently for his children. Instead of focusing on himself, he would focus on them. He would be more encouraging with what he shared with them and what God was doing in his life. He would share that more intimately with his family. And he would want to point them to the Lord Jesus on a daily basis. Love and affection, it's going to be transmitted by touching. I mean, if you're going to cultivate the olive branch or the olive tree, you're going to have to get your hands dirty and you're going to have to get your hands on it. I never hugged my granddad. He let me know, you don't do that. We don't do that. You shake my hand. And man, I'd work hard on getting my hand shaked in there. That's what I did with my dad for the longest time. And a few years ago, I said, Dad, I want a hug. I want to give you a hug. You know what? Our kids need some hugs. You have no idea the value of a hug. You go, well, Ken, I don't really even have any kids. And boy, I tell you what, you participate in ministry around here with some of the children, you can encourage them. You can give them a hug and say, hey, I'm praying for you. I tell you, I'm out of the dad part of it right now in the light of parenting. I'm more in the coaching side of ministry right now. And I can't believe how fast it went by. I mean, I look back and I think, boy, I wish I would have done that different. Some of you dads who enjoy sports, you can probably relate to this particular illustration in my life. After my boys would play ball, I would usually say, hey, you're riding with me. And they go, I think we're going to go with Mom. They wanted to ride with Mom because they didn't want to ride with Dad because Dad was probably going to say, hey, tell you what you need to do next time. They were not going to get approval completely. I shared a story about Mike McGivern first service. He came running up to me after the first service. He goes, oh, I don't know about what you were saying to Kevin, but usually after games I'd have all these suggestions and Mike to my boys, and Mike McGivern would kind of watch that. And so particularly one day they played Rockford Christian, and I don't know that they'd ever beaten Rockford Christian, and we beat Rockford Christian that night. And my second son, who incidentally is getting married this week, had a very good game. And Mike McGivern came up to me, and if you know Mike, Mike is very animated. Mike said, I'll tell you what. I mean, that boy of yours was phenomenal tonight. I don't want to hear one negative thing out of your mouth to your son. You tell him, well done. Good job, period. I said, okay, I got you. That's kind of humbling to be convicted with how I was coming across. And so Kevin came out of the locker room, and I could see Mike out of the corner of my eye. He didn't trust me. He was staring me down. And I said, Kevin, you played a wonderful game. And I mean, here comes Mike McGivern. He goes, I don't think you were saying nice things. And I said, no, I was. I was just trying to act it out a little bit. But being proud of what your kids or your grandkids have done, there is nothing more devastating when they draw you a picture and you go, keep it in the lines, man. Keep that coloring in the lines. Don't let it get out of the lines. It's devastating. I'm thankful that when we come to the Lord, I'm wanting to please him. He doesn't let, that's the best of. No. He knows my heart, that I want to serve him. I want to please him. Talking is another way of showing love and affection. Can I say this, guys? We're not too good at talking sometimes, at communication. Sometimes the only thing we get is a grunt here, or they get is a grunt here and a mumble there. I mean, I'm guilty of it myself many, many times. Hey, speak English to us. Tell us what you're thinking right now. Talking. Those of you that have children or grandchildren, it goes by so fast. You see it happening, blink of an eye, life is a vapor. And what does it result in? They're around my table. Doesn't mean they're going to be around my table my whole life. But it results in fruitful living. I believe if your children or your grandchildren love the Lord, they love learning wisdom from God's Word, and they love people, that is a great legacy, a godly legacy. Columnist D.L. Stewart drove home with his impressed 14-year-old son after concluding a speech at a social function. His son said, "Dad, I want you to know I really admire you, what you said up there. Just being able to get up there and give a speech like that, man, you just always seem to know what to say to people, Dad. You always seem to just know what you're doing." Dr. Stewart smiled modestly and thanked his son for the very kind compliment. He told his son, "Son, one day you'll be able to do that. You'll be able to kind of know what you're talking about." What he really wanted to tell his son was that your father has all kind of fears. I get scared all the time, but he didn't think that that's really what he should tell his son. And so D.L. Stewart wrote this in a column. "It's different for fathers than for mothers. Motherhood is honest, close to the surface. Mothers do not have to hide what they feel. They don't have to pretend. When there's a sound downstairs in the middle of the night, a mother is allowed to pull the covers over her head, hoping that those sounds will go away. If not, she's allowed to shove her husband and say, 'There's sounds downstairs.' A father then is supposed to put on his shoes and march boldly down the stairs, even if he's pretty sure, thinks someone's down there. When the electricity goes out, no one questions a mother who simply lights a few candles and waits for the repairman to show up or for the power to come back on. But everybody wonders about a father who doesn't pick up a screwdriver and head for the basement, even though he doesn't know his fuse box from his sump pump. Mothers can load a broken bike into the trunk of the car and they can drive it to the repair shop. Fathers, no, they're supposed to be able to fix it right on the spot. Mothers can sit in the stands at a football game and cover their eyes and worry that it's their kid who's going to be dragged out from underneath that pile of players with his arm broken in 8 different places. Now, it's a father's job to pace the sidelines and shout, 'Let's hit somebody out there, son.' And never let anyone know that he holds his breath every time the pile winds up on top of his son. Mothers can bang a new jar of peanut butter on the floor until the lid is loose enough to turn. Fathers, no, they're supposed to twist it off with their bare hands, never getting red in the face. Mothers who lose their jobs are unfortunate. Fathers who lose their jobs are failures." D.L. Stewart said that, and I quote, "I should have told my son. It's the only reason his father, like lots of fathers, do not admit their weaknesses because he's afraid that someone will think maybe he's not a real man. More importantly," he said, "what I should have told him is that as you grow old and possibly even become a father, you will feel fear. You will have self-doubt. You will experience pain. And that's all right. But my father never told me, and I've never told him. Dads, we need to take the step to be men and leading our children to the truths of God's Word. You cannot do anything about your ancestors or your own upbringing, but you can do something about your descendants." The final truth of this morning's message is in regard to living a godly legacy. We find in verses 5 and 6, "The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children, peace upon Israel." And so we see personally and nationally this legacy and the contribution that is left. And I wonder what will be said of me and my contribution to my own family, to my own church, my community, my country after I die. Personally, I want to see the good from my family, children's children. I've never yet experienced this in my life. I have a son getting ready to get married this coming week. Maybe in a year or two, I'll be grandpa. And I'll be reminded of what Solomon says, that children's children are the crown of old men. Men live their young lives over and over again through their grandchildren. To want to see their grandchildren be that type of man that the psalmist talks about in Psalm 128, to walk in the fear of the Lord. Nationally, family blessedness is God's plan. Remember, He set up the family to impact government, to impact the church. The family is God's plan. And the psalmist is saying, so that I may see the good of Jerusalem. And I trust that we might be able to say that we could see the good of the ministry here at Brookside, that we could see the good of our community, of our nation. And can I say that that is only going to result in holy, godly living. Families that are led by the Father, that walks with the Lord, and puts that truth into action, will have opportunities to impact the world. I consider myself a blessed dad today. Talked to two of my sons, both of whom were getting ready to speak to teenagers this morning about the fact that God is good. I said, give it to them. God is good. Connect with people and then impact them for the gospel and the power of seeing their own lives discipled and growing in God's word. Dads, we must set the temperature for holy living. We should not be continually leaving that to our wives or to our mothers. In conclusion, we're building a legacy moment by moment. Every time that we're with our family, every time that we're in our community, every time we're right here at church or in our workplace. And I wonder, what type of sweet odor do we leave after we leave a room? Because a legacy isn't just at the end of life. It's going to be day by day, moment by moment.
Thank you for listening today. If you would like more information about the ministry of Brookside Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening as we bring the Word of God to your life.